Well, what we've been taking a look at here recently is studying and meditating the Word of God and what it does for us. And, you know, a few weeks ago, we took a look at some of the foundational principles about study and meditation concerning the Word of God, some how-tos, so that we can get into the Word as never before and begin to grow based upon what the Word can do in us. Then we also took a look at the fact that, you know, Jesus made a statement over there in in Luke chapter 14. He said, listen, once you've come to me and received me as your Lord and Savior, if you don't become my disciple or disciplined follower, you're a very foolish person. He said, you have to put me number one in your life. Above everything, above your family, above your job, above everything in your life. I have to be number one. And he said, if you don't become my disciplined follower, then you're going to be like somebody who is trying to build their family or build their life, and they don't have the adequate building materials to do that, because I am the only one who can give to you everything that you need to succeed in this life. I am the only one who can give to you what's necessary for you to be able to fulfill everything I've called you to fulfill. And he said, if you try to establish your life, your ministry, your home, your family on anything other than your relationship with me, then you're going to miss it. And likewise, you'll be like a person who tries to do spiritual warfare against the things of the enemy, and you're going to fail because you're trying to do this warfare based upon your own understanding, based upon your own abilities, and you can't. And he says, you've got to dig deep into my Word to establish the foundation of everything that you do and then build upon that foundation as you continue to dig in the Word. And then we saw how over in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, essentially, we will produce in our life everything that we have planted. We will bear the fruit of the seed that we've planted in our life. And then we read again over there in Luke chapter 6, how that if we're bearing thorns in our life, it's because thorns have been planted in our life. It's not because somebody was able to come in and sneak them in on us. It's because we're bearing the fruit of that which we have planted. And so the meditation and the study of the Word is essential to us as believers. Satan has been so, over the years, he's been so good at getting us to find Bible study boring. Now think about it. One of the very things that will help you to make it in this life, and so many people don't do it. What else do you have besides God? What else do you have? What other resource do you have? How else are you going to be able to fulfill whatever God's called you to do unless you turn to Him? Now, you know, when you think about a relationship, if we treated our spouses the way many of us treat God, we probably wouldn't be married right now. That marriage would have split up a long time ago. And do you know, your relationship with God is a relationship that is going to last for all eternity. The relationship that you have with your spouse will not. What you have with God is going to last forever. Knowing that, don't you think it's important for us to make a decision to spend time with God? How many times have you heard messages like this? Think about it. What has changed in your life since the last time you heard a message like this? And let me ask you this. What makes you think anything is going to be different a month from now? What makes you think that your life is going to change in any way, shape, or form 30 days from now? How many times have you thought and even in your mind envisioned yourself spending time praying, spending time reading the Bible, I mean, doing all of those things that you know that you should be doing, And it's like you develop this image how that, well, you know, bless God, I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I'm going to get into the Word of God. Power of God is going to begin to be produced in me, through me. I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be different. And when I lay hands on a sick, bless God, they will recover. Well, I'm telling you what, I am going to be the kind of person that people call on the phone and say, would you please pray for me? Because they know when I pray, things happen. I mean, how many times have you conjured up images of yourself doing great things for God? Now think about where you are today. Many of you in this room, you've had those images on the inside of you for years. And now that you look at your life right now at this moment, the truth is, not a whole lot is different. It's been pretty much the same old, same old. There really hasn't been a transformation. Why is that? There's something that is blocking you. There is something that is at work on the inside of your life that is keeping you from going from where you are to where you know you should be. Because the truth of the matter is, the majority of the people in this room and in most all churches, those that claim to be Spirit-filled churches, the majority of the Christians are no different today than what they were maybe 10 years ago, or 15 years ago, or 20 years ago. Now, why is that? It's not because God is keeping you stuck up on a shelf someplace, just waiting for some moment, divine purposed moment, He can pull you down off the shelf and stick you somewhere to do a great thing for Him. There's something wrong somewhere. Now think about this. This isn't a condemnation. This is one of these, let's turn the light on in the dark room. You know, just because you turned the light on in the dark room, it wasn't the light that caused all the dirt to be in the dark room. The dirt was already in the room. You just turned the light on and now you see it. So for you to blame the light for all the dirt is wrong. You allowed the dirt to accumulate in that room because you never turned the light on to see it before now. So think about this. You are where you are in life right now. Well, let me be all inclusive. We are where we are in life right now because this is what we have chosen. You will be 30 days from now, 6 months from now, you will be where you will be because that's what you've chosen to do. Now, where you are 6 months from now can either be where God wants you to be, or it can be just like it is right now for many, where you've chosen to be. So you can go with how it's always been for year after year after year, or you can make a choice to change. It's totally up to us. Just like salvation. How many times does somebody have to tell you about Jesus dying and you can be saved and born again and all that? How many times do people have to share that with you until finally you decided, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and life? See, God never forced that on you. Likewise, He will not force change upon you now. And that's one of the biggest mistakes in the body of Christ. It seems like so many people are waiting for God to come along and shake them real hard or do some grand and mighty thing in their life so that they'll become what they really know in their heart they should be. And God has told us in His Word, I have given you everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Now, if that's true, and it is, that means I have in my possession right now, not down the road someplace, but the moment that I am born again, I have in my possession everything that I need to become what God wants me to be. So then it's a choice. For example, let's say I tell you to go out and dig a hole. And I say, now listen, out here in the garage, there are shovels. Man, there's a backhoe. There's a big auger, power auger drill. I mean, there's everything that you need to go out there and dig that hole. Wheelbarrows to get rid of the dirt. I mean, it's all out there for you. Now, I just want you to go dig a hole. And I come back 20 years later, and you still haven't dug the hole. And I ask you why. Especially after I have told you that I've given you everything that you need to dig that hole. How can you respond? What would your answer be? Well, see, it's the same thing with us in our relationship with God. God says, I've given you everything that pertains unto God, or to life and to godliness. And it's up to you whether or not you use it. Now, if you go into the kitchen and you get a teaspoon and you go out and try to dig that hole, guess what? You're going to make very, very, very slow progress because you're using what you think works to dig that hole. If you'd use what I have given you, you'd have that hole dug in no time. Likewise, in our relationship with God, we do what we think works. And for most people, that's just sitting around and doing nothing and thinking, this is the way God wants me. Now see, there's a problem with that kind of logic. Because then we turn around and we see other people doing great things for God, and it doesn't matter if they're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, doesn't matter what they're doing in the body of Christ. When we see somebody doing great things for God, we begin to develop in our minds this thought process that says, they're specially chosen of God, and I'm not. But that conflicts with Scripture because God says He's no respecter of persons. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm called to do exactly what the other person down the road is called to do, but it means I'm called to do great things for God by His definition and not mine. Now, turn over to Psalm chapter 11. I want you to see something. Generally, what happens in the life of believers, and I say generally because I know this isn't it doesn't hold true for every person, but generally speaking, and I'll even narrow it down more to Spirit-filled believers. People come into this relationship with God, and at first there's this great excitement. Then they hit a plateau. Once that plateau is hit, they've got a choice to make. The choice is this. I'm going to find out what it takes to get past this plateau and go further with God, or I'm going to stay right here and just believe what all these other people tell me, which is, the honeymoon period with God is over. You ever heard people talk like that? Well, you know, they get saved, they get filled with the Spirit, and they're all on fire at first, but you know that eventually is going to wear off. And the honeymoon is over. So I can either accept that and believe it and live like that, or I can try to find out what's necessary for me to go past that plateau. Well then, many times people come along and they get a hold of some things. They get a hold of some teaching or some principles. And they get past that plateau, but they hit another one later on. And it's a continual cycle of growth and plateaus, growth and plateaus. Part of this is God's design. You say, what do you mean by that? He will have you grow to a certain point to use you at that point while He continues to prod you on to more growth. But when you hit a certain plateau, it's not because He wants you to stay there. It's because you have reached a level of usability for a certain purpose. Then He continues, though. Even at that plateau, there will still be some gradual growth. And then He may call you back. and lay it upon your heart to spend more time in fellowship with Him for additional spiritual growth so He can take you from where you are right now to the next place He wants you to be. Now look at Psalm chapter 11. Look at verse 3. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Or in other words, there are foundations. And you'll notice it's plural. There are foundations. And what's a foundation? Well, a foundation is something that you build on, right? There are foundations. If those foundations are removed, what are you going to do? How are you going to go from where you are to where you should be? Now let me share with you the four foundations that are going to make a difference in your life. These four and no more. If you put these four into operation in your life, you won't hit a stagnating plateau. You'll hit a period of what might seem to be a plateau, but as long as you continue to apply these four foundations, there will be continued growth, even on what appears to be a plateau. And here they are. Worship. And when I say worship, I'm not speaking about what we do when we come in here on Sunday morning and sing the songs. Yes, I know that's a form of worship, but the truth of the matter is, there are some of you in here who are very resistant to worshiping the Lord. You say, gee whiz, Pastor, how do you know that? I can feel it coming over me the moment we begin to worship. It's like a blanket gets draped over me. Now, I would suggest you reconsider your position on worshiping God. We're not talking about putting on a show for people. We're talking about worshiping God. And I would suggest that you reconsider it, because God will only put up with hypocritical worship for so long. So you can just take that for what it's worth, and maybe somewhere else along the line we can deal with that a little bit deeper. But the one foundation is worship. Not so much the kind of worship that you do when you come together in a church service, but what you do Monday through Saturday. What takes place here in this congregation on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or any other time we come together for what we call a church service, what takes place in here as far as the praise and the worship is concerned should be a reflection of what has taken place Monday through Saturday. And you can tell when people do not have a lifestyle of worshiping God. It's because when they come in here on Sunday, it's like wet blankets being thrown on the fire of those who have spent time worshiping the Lord and spent time in fellowship with Him throughout the week. You can't just come in on a Sunday morning and just jump right into it with both feet and expect great things to happen. What happens on Sunday morning should be a result of what has been building up on the inside of us through that worship of the Lord during the week. So, the one foundation is worship. The other one is the Word. The second one is the Word. Now, these aren't in any specific order, but the second one is the Word. You say, well, what do you mean, the Word? Well, what we've been doing, the studying, the meditation of the Word, the confessing of the Word. Not just reading and memorizing, but it's the whole concept of study and meditation. The second foundation is the Word. The third foundation is prayer. Primarily, praying in the Spirit. And the fourth foundation is fasting. Those four, and those four alone. There's nothing else, because everything else that you could think of will fall under one of those four categories: worship, prayer, the Word, and fasting. Those four right there. Because those four are the things that are dealing with the spiritual nature of man. And over the course of time, we will get into each one of those. But right now, see, we're focusing on the Word. And if you, though, will take those four foundations And you begin to build upon use those four as the foundations, and you begin to apply those to your life, you will become spiritually what God wants you to become. But it's like David wrote here in Psalms, if the foundations are removed, what are you going to do? If you eliminate, just think of it like this. Think of it in terms as those four being pillars upon which a building is setting. And one is at each corner. Now, if you take one of those away, what's going to happen? You're going to have a lopsided, it'll be shored up on three corners, but it's going to be lopsided. It'll flop over. That building will fall. It won't fall completely, but it won't be right. It won't be upright. It will be weak in one area. But when you apply all four of those foundations to your life, then what happens is your life then is established upon the foundations that cause you to mature into everything that God has called you to be. And why is it? People find it so hard. Fasting so difficult. Reading, studying, meditating the Word so difficult. Prayer, boring. Why Satan's fought so hard against tongues. Worship. I feel stupid raising my hands. I feel stupid singing songs to Jesus when nobody is around. I feel foolish. I mean, think about it. You don't feel foolish when a song comes on in the radio in the car and you're all alone. And you will sing till your throat's sore. You'll sing to the point that when you pull up to a red light, people look at you, think you're weird. You don't have a problem with that. Can you see the discrepancies? Why is it? It's because Satan won't fight you against those things. But he will fight you against the foundations that are going to cause your life to be established in the kingdom of God to fulfill everything that God wants in you. Folks, we have to remember, he is subtle. He is deceptive. He doesn't just walk up to you and tell you, I am going to stop you in the area of prayer. He just starts working against you. And David says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? How are you going to build your life? Now see, these four things will change a believer's life. If you have, now listen closely to this, if you have ongoing problems, struggles, difficulties in your life, and the key word is ongoing, there's a problem somewhere. Something is wrong someplace. See, we learned, you know what's funny? When we studied this, we learned how that where Jesus was talking about your cross, taking your cross, bearing your cross. And that cross that we take and bear is not sickness and disease. It's not something that is just laid upon us that we don't know how to deal with. He says, you take your cross and you bear your cross. Bear it daily. If I'm to take it and bear it, it has to be something that I can take and bear if I choose to, or lay down and not bear if I choose to. It's my choice. He didn't say God will lay upon you a cross to bear. It's something that you take up, and that cross that we are to bear is us making Jesus Christ number one in our life more important to us than our children, our families, our jobs, our money, or everything. That's the cross that we bear. Walking that love walk where we love Jesus more than anything else in life. And so many people come along and say, well, I have these struggles, I have these problems in my life because God is trying to teach me something. You can't find that in the Word of God. But you don't understand, Pastor. The guy on television, the guy was wrong on television. I don't care what he said. You can't find in the Word of God where God uses sickness and disease and struggles and problems to teach us something. Now, let me show you something else in the Word here. Turn over to James chapter 1. You know, some people will say, well, I wish I could just stop sinning. I mean, I wish I could just quit doing these drugs. I wish I could just quit this smoking. I wish I could just quit this alcohol. I wish I could quit this. I wish I could quit that. But you know, and some people even go this far, but you know that's just a cross that I have to bear. God puts these things before me to try to teach me something. Now let's think. God puts you in a position to sin to teach you something? In James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away. What? Of his own lust and enticed. And people that complain about, I wish I could just get these things out of my life, you know, to cut right to the core of the thing, the reason that those things are in your life is because you're choosing to do those things. Listen to this passage again. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. That phrase where it says, God cannot be tempted with evil. Cannot be tempted means incapable of being tempted to do evil. God is incapable of being tempted to do evil. And the word evil means one that is evil in himself and as such puts others in trouble. God is incapable of being tempted to do evil, and because of that, He is incapable of putting you in a position to tempt you with evil, to try to draw you in to commit a sin. And that word lust in there where it says every man is tempted when he is drawn of his own lust and is enticed, that word lust means the active and individual desire resulting from the diseased condition of the soul, not the spirit, of the soul. James is writing this to Christians. And what he's saying is this. The reason that you give in to stuff is not because the sin nature still dwells in you, but the reason that you give in to things is because something is happening in your soul, the soul, your thought process, your mind, your emotions. Something is happening in that area of your life, and you're yielding to that area of your life more than you are to the born-again nature, and you are allowing that to entice you to make those choices. It isn't God. God is not going to put you in a position and dangle in front of you booze and say, come on, let's get drunk. Come on, let's go steal from a bank. Come on, let's go do this. See, anything that is listed that you would consider as sin according to the Word of God, God does not entice you to do that. He does not place that temptation in front of you. That is Satan that comes to try to play with your emotions to get you to make a choice that goes against the new nature that exists on the inside. So God does not do this. That is not something that God has done to you to test you or to teach you or to put you in a place of trying to reveal just how bad of a person you are. God's trying as best as He possibly can, as much as you will allow Him. He's trying to show you how good a person you are. He's trying to show you how free from sin you have become. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Because see, right along with this is the mindset that some people display. And they'll say things like, well, you know, the devil, he just keeps coming in and he keeps doing this and the devil keeps doing that and the devil just keeps on this and keeps on that. And what people do in essence, they're making it sound like Satan has free access to your life. But look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And what that means is this. The moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were removed from the dominion of Satan and we were placed into the kingdom of God, a place where Satan does not have free access. That means we're now citizens of a whole new world. We belong to God. He is the one who is in charge, not Satan. Because of that, Satan cannot just arbitrarily come into your life and do things to you. I know that goes against the grain of a lot of teaching. Why? Because so many people have taught us Satan can just do what he wants. He can't. You have to understand you are not His subject anymore. You don't belong to Him anymore. You have been purchased, bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You've been translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, and Satan can't just come in anytime he wants. Think about this. Let me give you this example. What would you think about somebody who's at home one day, and here comes a knock on the door, and they open the door, and there's a person dressed in black, black hood, and they ask, "Excuse me, but would you mind if I came in and just stole everything you have?" And they say, "Well, no. You just come right on in. Now, let me show you where we keep the money. Let me show you where my wife keeps her jewelry. In fact, just, boys, come down here. We got to help this guy haul some stuff out to his truck." And then, after everything's loaded up on the truck, "Say, before you take off, you know, you've been working pretty hard, stealing everything we have. How about if we give you something to eat? You hungry? You look like you're hungry." "Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. We just loaded up the refrigerator, the stove, and the microwave in your truck. We don't have anything here, and we don't have any money to go buy you something to eat because you took that too. I'm sorry, please forgive us, but we can't feed you while you've been stealing from us." Now, you think somebody like that's really stupid? If somebody came to your house and knocked on the door and said, "Do you mind if I come in and steal everything you have?" What would you do? Slam the door and go call the police. But what happens? Satan comes along and he knocks on the door. And he says, "Hey, listen. I got these symptoms of cancer. You mind if I go ahead and put it on you?" And what do so many people do? They open the door and they say, "Come on in." How do you figure? Because they start telling everybody, "I've only got 6 months to live. I've got cancer. I've got this. I've got that. We're going under. We're not going to make it. We're going to lose everything we have." Instead of slamming the door on him and calling on Jesus. But why do people do that? It's because their thought process is such to where they think this is just the way that it has to be. This is just the way it is when you're a Christian. Why do we think like that? It's because we've been trained to think like that. We've been trained to think that Satan can come in and do just whatever he wants. We've been trained to think that God just sits back and allows all this stuff to happen and he is totally unconcerned. We've been trained to think that we don't have any authority over the devil. We've been trained to think that we're just down here like puppets on a string and we get moved around and have no choice whatsoever in what goes on. Well, now see, that's not how God designed it. We've been influenced by all of these external things to think in a certain way that goes completely against the Word of God. Now, let me show you something. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." All right, now what's he saying here? First off, he says, "And be not conformed to this world." All right, that phrase, "be not conformed," it literally means don't remain conformed. Don't remain conformed. Now, how could he say that? Don't remain conformed. Conform what? Conform to this world. Why would he say something like that unless something has happened to cause us to be in a position to where we can choose to be conformed to this world or to not be conformed to this world? Well, the something that's happened is the fact that we've been born again. This is being written to people who are born again receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they now are in a position, and that includes all of us who are saved, we now are in a position to where we can make a choice to not stay conformed to this world, but we can be changed. Now look what he says. He says, don't be conformed or don't remain conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word transformed, be transformed, means to experience a metamorphosis. Or in other words, to go from one place or one thing and be changed into something else. Now we know, since he's writing this to born-again believers, he can't be talking about being transformed or being changed as far as the born-again experience is concerned. He's talking about something else. And look at the something else he's talking about. He says, don't remain conformed to this world, but experience a change in your life. How? By the renewing of your mind. Not the renewing of your spirit. The renewing of your mind, your thoughts process, your soul, by renewing what's happening between your ears. And that word renewing, it means to replace the old with the new. See, the moment that you get born again, the spirit man on the inside of you is changed. That spirit man becomes brand new. All the change that is to take place as far as your spirit is concerned takes place at the moment of salvation. You're born again. The sins have been washed away. The body itself will be changed and glorified at the rapture. In between the born again experience and the glorification of the body lies the transformation of the soul. Your thought process. Now, what is it I'm supposed to change as far as my soul or thought process is concerned? It's how I think concerning who I now am in Jesus Christ. And he says, don't remain conformed to this world. You used to live according to this world. You used to live according to the thought processes of this world. And you were dictated by your emotions. You were dictated by what feels good. You were dictated by everything that you thought should be the right thing to do that the world told you was the right thing to do. Don't remain in that line of thought. Don't remain thinking like that, but be transformed, be changed, experience a metamorphosis so that your whole thought process, the old thought process, is completely changed or renewed by a new process. How do I get that thought process? It's by the Word of God. He says, once this takes place, you will be able to prove or to understand and discern what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Or in other words, everything that belongs to you as a born-again believer, everything that you have become, everything that the Word of God declares now is yours as a born-again believer, everything that you have become through your inheritance with Jesus Christ, that takes place, that thought process, thinking like that, takes place only as you replace your old way of thinking with a new way of thinking. Now look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation. That's not just what you speak, but that your manner of life. You put off the former conversation, the old man. Now again, this is being written to people who are born again. He's saying, listen, put off the old way of doing things, or don't be conformed anymore to the old way of doing things, because that thought process is a corrupt thought process that's based upon the deceitful lusts or your emotions or the old way of thinking. And how do I do that? How do I do verse 22? I do verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. That phrase, put on the new man, means to live according to the new nature that you've received the moment that you were born again and Jesus became your Lord and Savior. He says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when he's telling us, when he's writing this, he's telling us, look, what you need to do is stop thinking the way that you used to think, because when you think the way that you used to think, that's how your actions are determined. You'll do what you think you should do. Change that way of thinking to line up with the Word of God and what He declares about you. And the only way that you can do that is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind according to the Word of God. And when you begin to do that, your thought process experiences a transformation and you begin to think in the same way that God begins to think. Your thought process becomes the same kind of thought process that God has. You begin to think like God. You say, oh, Brother Martin, I just don't know. I think you've gone too far with that. The Word of God is the will of God, and it is the revelation of the way God thinks. You don't think God, in His mind, has one thing going on, and then He's going to write a book and give it to us that's totally unrelated to the way He thinks, do you? That doesn't even make sense. This book is a revelation of how God thinks. This book is a revelation of His will. And the Bible says over in 1 Corinthians that we have the mind of Christ. Since we have the mind of Christ, that means we have access to a thought process that is the same kind of thought process that God has. That thought process is contained here in this Word. And as we begin to get into this Word and we feed ourselves the Word over and over again, we meditate upon the Word, then we become transformed. Our thought process becomes totally renewed so that we begin to think according to the new nature, according to the righteousness and true holiness we've been created in. We begin to think like God and we begin to see ourselves like God. We begin to realize what our inheritance is in Jesus Christ, and we begin to think in terms of the fact, I don't have to be sick. I don't have to be laid up. I don't have to go through all of these things that I've gone through for so many years. I don't have to do that because now I see who I am in Jesus Christ, and that's how I think, and you will act according to how you think. Yeah. Let me show you something. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. Paul says the same thing in Acts chapter 20. Verse 32, Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." Why? Why are you doing that, Paul? "Because it is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Or, in other words, among all them that are born again. What he's telling us is, say, listen, I commend you over, or I am telling you to get into the Word of God. Because as you get into the Word of God, what it will do, it will begin to build you up. Not just spiritually, but it begins to change your way of thought, and it causes you then to become a partaker of the inheritance that you've received as being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And everything that you can find in the Word of God that God declares about you, that God has promised to you as His child, you begin to think in terms, that belongs to me because I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ and I am a child of God. That's why so many people get so hung up on some of the faith and prosperity messages. It's because they don't realize that when you start thinking in terms and the way that God thinks, you begin to think in terms of the fact that I am somebody who is blessed. I am a child of God. I am delivered from the curse of poverty. I am somebody who can walk boldly in this world and I don't have to suffer. I don't have to put up with this. Yes, I know Jesus did say tribulations would come, but the Bible also says I've been delivered from all of these things. It's how you think. And as long as you hold on to sickness is teaching me a lesson, as long as you hold on to poverty is teaching me a lesson, as long as you hold on to the drunk driver killed my kids to teach me a lesson, as long as you hold on to that way of thinking, you will continue to live in defeat in this life. Even though on the inside of you is the blood-bought victory that Jesus Christ has given you. It is not God's will for you to die young. It is not God's will for you to struggle. It is not God's will for you to be anything other than what this Word says you are. Let me show you here. Let me give you a couple of examples. Turn over to Psalm chapter 112. Again, the two biggest areas that seem to be the biggest problem areas for most Christians has to do with money and sickness. That seems to be the two biggies. Now, look in Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth God, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. That word delighteth, what it means is a subjective, what's a good way to put this? It's a choice that you make. It's not just that you're happy because of the Word of God. It's a choice that you make. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, somebody who makes a choice to stay greatly or committed, greatly committed in His Word. And now look at these blessings. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Now see, number one, let's deal with the righteousness aspect. All these people who say things like, well, you know, I wouldn't want to call myself righteous. Don't you know that the moment that you got born again, you became the righteousness of God? You have a legal right in the eyes of God to stand up and say, I am righteous. It doesn't mean that everything you always do is righteous, but the man on the inside, the born again man on the inside of you, who you really are, that person is created in holiness. And so you can stand up and you can say, I am righteous. And he says right here, your righteousness endures forever. But look what he just said before that. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. And a lot of people try to spiritualize things like that. Well, you know, he's talking about you're going to be spiritually wealthy. I really don't know what that means. I mean, I've heard things like that said a lot, but I've never heard anybody give me a good definition of what spiritually wealthy means. But see, there's a problem with that, because when you dig into this word wealth and you dig into this word riches, here's what they mean. The word wealth means riches, substance, and wealth. Material things, money, that's what he's talking about. And the word riches means accumulate wealth, to be far richer. So he says, listen, it is God's will, hear me folks, it is God's will for you to be excessively blessed. Excessively blessed to the point that you accumulate this wealth. Why? So you can have a fleet of Cadillacs? No. So that God's covenant of the new birth can be established in this world. God wants to use you as a storehouse of money so that He can pile it up in your bank accounts and then come to you someday and say, I need you to send $1 million to this group over here in China that's building churches and distributing Bibles. And you say, no problem, God. Zip, zip, zip. There's the check. He wants to use us like this. And he tells us right here, blessed is the man who fears God, who delights greatly in his commandments or in his word. And he says, wealth and riches shall. There's no doubt about it. Wealth and riches will be in your house. But if you don't think you're supposed to be wealthy, if you don't think you're supposed to have riches, then guess what? You won't. But when you begin to grasp the mindset that God wants this for you. Well, if He wants it for me, how come I don't have it? There's a problem in the area of the Word, prayer, fasting, and worship. There are problems somewhere in the foundations. But I've been tithing and sowing seed offerings all my life. Good. Don't stop. But there's a problem in the area prayer, fasting, the Word, and worship. This is why people who give till they have nothing left to give never receive. It's because there's a problem in the area prayer, the Word, worship, and fasting. Those are the foundations. But let me show you another one. Look over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing. What did He heal? Every sickness and every disease among the people. Every sickness and every disease among the people. He went about healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He went about healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Yes, but that was back then. Yes, but the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means He's still healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And the Bible says, by His stripes ye were, past tense, healed. And until you get the mindset that I am healed by the work of Jesus Christ, you'll stay sick. But it's God's will. No! He's just teaching me. No! Jesus didn't take stripes on His back so God could turn around and say, Jesus, those stripes mean nothing to me. I'm going to use sickness and teach them a lesson. Then why, Father, did I pray for You to send the Holy Ghost to lead and guide and teach them all truth? Why did we give them the Word? Your Word is truth. If you're going to use sickness and disease... But this is just too hard for me, Pastor. I just can't seem to... That's because you're still thinking according to the world. And you're not thinking according to God. I read my Bible half an hour last night. It takes time. You have to change your entire thought process. You have to start thinking in terms of the Word of God. You have to start thinking in terms of your new nature. The meditation of the Word will produce the transformation in your life so that everything you've received through the born-again experience begins to be produced in your natural life. Over in Proverbs chapter 2. Almost that whole chapter talks about the fact that the Word of God is wisdom. It produces wisdom. So for you to say, well, I just never know what to do. Well, I just never know. You just never know what God's going to do. I just wish I could understand what it is that I'm supposed to do. I just wish I could. And I just feel so confused about everything. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not the author of confusion. His Word will produce wisdom. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask Me and I'll give to you. I won't hold back. I won't upbraid. I won't chastise you because you don't know. He says, I will give it to you. And His Word produces wisdom in your life. People who say, I just never know what to do. I feel so confused in this life. It's because there's a problem somewhere. The Bible says, there in Galatians, I'll turn over to it, chapter 3. I want you to read it. Galatians chapter 3, in closing. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is it I've been redeemed from? The curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Read it and find out. God said, here are the curses and here are the blessings. And Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That includes sickness. That includes poverty. That includes confusion. That includes strife. That includes everything that is associated with the curse of the law. Everything that is associated with sin. Jesus Christ paid the final and the ultimate price to deliver us from all of those things. And the moment that we're born again, God sees us totally delivered. And our spirit man knows that. But it's our thought process that must be changed. And until we start thinking like God thinks, we'll never begin to walk in the fullness of the freedom that Jesus paid for. It isn't easy. I'm not trying to paint a picture that it's easy. It's not easy. But here's the neat thing about it. If you're honest with yourself and God, and you say, Father, I can't deny the truth of what I have seen in Your Word today. But God, So much of it just goes against everything I've always been taught. So much of it just goes against everything I've believed. God, I want to believe that I don't have to be sick. God, I want to believe that I don't have to have financial struggles, that I don't have to have confusion. God, I want to believe these things. I really do. But Father, I don't. But I'm going to do this. I'm going to take a step of faith. And I'm going to start reading your word. I'm going to give myself over to Psalms. I'm going to give myself over to Proverbs. I'm going to give myself over to the New Testament. And Father, I'm going to read. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to take those principles of study and meditation. I'm going to apply them to my life. And I am believing by faith that my whole thought process is going to be changed. Because God, I'm tired of living the way I have been living all these years. I know there has to be something more. I know it's got to be better than this, God. I want change. Well, see, when you go to God and you're honest with Him like that, your new nature, the new spirit man, it's been created in the totality of everything that God represents. And when you admit you don't know it all, when we go to God and we say, I need to make that kind of a change, He will take. See, He needs that kind of honesty. You have to be honest with Him like that. He, by His Holy Spirit, will then begin to take the word that you put in, and it's almost as though, and you can't explain it really in human terms, but it's almost like He begins to multiply the effect that the word has on you. And the more that you will do this, the more that the Holy Spirit will begin to bombard the old way of thinking with the mind of Christ and the new nature way of thinking. And you begin to be transformed. And you begin to start thinking in terms of, wait a second. I have been redeemed from the curse of the law. I have been redeemed from sickness. I have been redeemed from poverty. I don't have to put up with this stuff anymore. I do not know fully how Satan's been able to get this stuff over on me, but I'm taking a stand from now on. Satan, the Word says, I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. That means anything that's associated with you, I don't have to put up with anymore. Because I'm redeemed from it. And I'll tell you what. When your thinking, your thought process is transformed like that, it's incredible. You may not yet see the full physical manifestation of your healing, but yet on the inside of you, you just know it's a matter of time. I mean, you just know on the inside, you just know that it can't hang around any longer. Why? Because you know you've been redeemed from that stuff. And you wake up one morning and you say, hallelujah, I'm free. Jesus has made me free. He set me free from the curse of the law. And I'm redeemed from it. Hallelujah. Amen. Why? Because now you're thinking in line with the new man on the inside. Why don't you stand?